Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. May your presence come, Lord. I know there's a lot of people out today. Chris, Ricardo, the youth, bless them, Lord. Be with them as they serve this ministry, as they minister to them and be an aid to them. Encourage this ministry that helps the needy so much. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that, Lord. Be with us. Cause us, Lord, to connect with you in our worship and your word, that we might leave this place knowing that we're loved and that we have an opportunity to deliver that love to those around us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you'd stand this morning, if you are able and willing to stand for worship this morning, that'd be great. I just want to encourage us to enter in. I don't know. Did everybody have an easy peasy morning this morning? So no hiccups anywhere. Kids were great. Dogs behaved themselves. Your car, yeah. If you're like me, you probably had some little hiccups this morning. And sometimes that can weigh on us a little bit. And I just encourage you to set that to the side this morning, because the King of Kings, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain for us, he is in this place this morning, because we are gathered here. So many of us, I'd like to think most of us or all of us, have him residing in our hearts this morning. So we've come together corporately, and his presence is here. And so let's just give him the best, give him all today.
Thank you. probably never heard most of it because I wrote it in the past 2 or 3 weeks. But it's something that really has gripped my heart. And as we were singing the worship songs, I thought, wow, what a coincidence. The songs that we sang and the song that the Lord has given me for today. I would like to say thank you to Jennifer. And I commend all of you here. I'm retired, and at 8:30, I'm still snoring. So I commend you for getting up early. But is there a bad time to worship the Lord? I say not. But worship with us and sing along if you like. It's a real easy little tune, and we'll try to do it without too many errors. Bless you.
I looked up and I saw my Lord coming. I looked up and I saw my Lord coming down the road. Hallelujah, He is coming.
I looked up
Hallelujah. Well, you came in late. Chris is on a missions trip, so I can deliver the word to you today. Hallelujah. Excited about that. Deliver a word about the word. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, God, come. Lord, we believe that scripture that says that we can't even say Jesus is Lord and mean it without the Holy Spirit prompting our heart, illuminating our mind. Amen. That is a truth that will change my destiny. So, Lord, I pray that if there's one here who has not made that declaration, that hasn't looked up to the heavens and say, if you were there, show me and reveal yourself to me. If that be the case for this morning, or anyone that might be listening to this recording, Lord, we thank you. We have enough revelation. You've given us the means to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is Lord. And if I believe that in my heart and confess that with my mouth, I will be saved. So, Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to help people see the importance that the word is on that journey, keeping us connected to you for all the days of our life. So be with us, I pray, to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Well, if you were to title this sermon today, how is this? How to get the most out of your time in Scripture. How to get the most out of your time in Scripture. I love what Chris has been preaching about lately. He's been really speaking a lot about the word is in the life of a Christian. Every different way he's been talking about that, the wisdom of Proverbs that we might know the path, the way to go, the standards. Last week was wonderful with using a garden as an illustration. I like the phrase that he said, you remember it? If you do nothing, you will not get nothing. You will get something. And that something is weeds. Remember that? If you didn't hear it, go back and get that, because it was wonderful. If you just let soil sit there by itself, you don't have to go to Lowe's and get some weed seeds. You don't have to say, I like this weed here. How much is that? And go home and plant it. It will plant itself. And he said something that we all need to hold on to. The things of the natural life, the natural order of things, the process of the natural life is a symbol and a way that we can see true spiritually speaking as well. It reveals spiritual processes that we need to walk in. So spiritually speaking, if we do nothing, we will not just get nothing. Our spirit will gravitate to the weeds of life, and that's what our garden will look like. But there's a remedy for that, and we're going to talk about that remedy. The remedy is the word, and planting the word deeply into our heart. To get something of value spiritually, we have to plant, we have to water, we have to tend to what is planted, or we will not receive the harvest. Amen? So we need to plant, we need to water, and tend to the things of Christ if we want the harvest, if we want to be fruitful for Christ. Being fruitful for Christ is not an option. Christ's expectation of us as disciples is that we would be fruitful. Chris spent a good portion of his message in John chapter 15. Where it talks about that very thing. Are we have the means to put scripture up today? Okay, let's go to John 15, 7, 8. You can turn there, or we're going to put it up on the screen there for you to see it. Let's start there. I need to get my Bible, though. I've written that one down, but just in case I go somewhere I need to go. John 15, 7 and 8. This is a wonderful, I think this is a keynote chapter in the Bible, by the way, John 15. If you're like, gee, Lord, I want to get the word this morning. I don't know where to go, but you can, this is a good one to maybe go to. But look at what it says there. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory. Now, what does the next verse say after that? No, that's not it. All right. I'm already getting us off track here. Let me get there. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Now, it's just for the sake of someone that might be going there. You know, I can just ask for anything. Yes, if you're abiding in him and your word abides in you, do you think that might change your asking a little bit? It probably would. But if you're abiding and you're enjoying fellowship with him and you know the word, I guarantee you that's going to affect your prayer life. And in that communion with him, you will be asking according to his will. He will be delighted and he will say, just watch me. But if we ask, as it says in James, just in a selfish way, why should we assume that we would receive anything? So, all right, so that's just a little side note on that. But we can, if we're in that fellowship with him, we're going to be one with him. Our expectations are going to be the same. We can ask. Now, here's where I was trying to go. Verse 8. Go to verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So when I say it's not an option, if you are a disciple of Christ, and we have disciples of Christ here today, let me just see some hands out here. Okay, good. For the rest of you, if you want to be a disciple, a sign of being a disciple is that you will bear fruit and you will bring glory to him. Part of the package. It's the expectation of our Father in heaven. He will give us the means to do so. And it will delight us. Because if you go on to read verse 11, it says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I've spoken of the power of joy in our life and the means of joy in our life. Last time I was up here, so I'm not going to go there today. But it's wonderful to know that as we're abiding in him, as we're abiding in the word, one of the byproducts of that is the completeness of joy. How many can use some joy today? Isn't it interesting that we have an epidemic of drug use in our country? Illegal drugs. So endorphins will be released to give them a sense of joy and happiness. They want it. Everybody wants this thing called joy. But I believe with all my heart that God has designed the human body that if we're abiding in him, if we are abiding in his word, we will be fruitful. I believe that he himself will release the endorphins in our body to cause us to have joy and be satisfied with him. Hey, thanks for that, amen. Because that's something we don't think about much, but it's true. Love is designed to release those things in our body. Right?
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. You love to golf, you love to bowl, you love to fish, I guarantee you, endorphins are released. It's a good feeling. Why should we not think that if the love of each other, the love of a wife, the love of an activity would cause us to feel good, that the love of God and his word would do less. And we do not have to take illegal drugs to get that feeling. It's a choice we make. We cannot live without that sense of being well and satisfied and complete and full and joyful. And I said I wasn't going to speak on joy, and here I am. So, all right, but what are we going to speak about? We want them to this abiding. Abiding in Christ means we abide in his word. It is the chief means to cause us to be able to abide in him. And that's this book. so we can't take this book lightly. Just in case I don't get through my outline today, I'm going to give you the 5 points real quick. Is that fair enough? And we don't get through, we don't get through. But you'll have them, and then you can study them on your own, and you can come Saturday morning at our men's fellowship, and we'll go over some more. We actually kind of already cheated. I gave them some of these points Saturday at the men's fellowship. For those who like to take notes, or those who want to listen on the tape or on the internet at a future date, you can stop each one of these and dwell on them. How do we get the most out of our time in the Word? Here they are. Number one, know it is the very thoughts of God. Have confidence that the Word is true from Him. I'm going to prove that in a second. No mistakes. A gift from God that we can know the thoughts of God and not have any doubt. Woo! Number two, know it will have an effect upon you. The Word of God is designed, as I already said, to have an effect on you in a very positive way. The thoughts of God are designed to fulfill you. Are we tracking so far? Number three, know as you pray, read Scripture, you are connecting to Christ. God doesn't want us just to read this and go, well, that's nice, I read a chapter, check it off, go on my way. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for being connected to the Word, but not being connected to Him through the Word. I'm going to go there in a minute. Give you that verse. We don't want to make that same mistakes as Christians. Our time in the Word is meant to connect us to the Word, and that means as we are reading it, prayer means nothing more than just communicating and dialoguing with God. And as we're reading it, we should constantly be going, oh Lord. Oh Lord, I need this. Oh Lord, help me with this. Pray, read the Scripture. We're talking to God about the very thing that we're reading. So it doesn't matter if you get to just one verse in your quiet time. If that one verse is causing you to connect with Him, you will find life. And if you don't find Him, all the reading of the Scripture in the world, you will not find life in it. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It's not a force. Ooh, I'm reading the Scripture. No, it's designed to cause you to connect. Number four, know as you dig deep, your understanding will increase and you will bear more fruit. We repeat that. Know as you dig deep, your understanding will increase and you will bear more fruit. It's such a delight to get into the Word. You can go back to John 15 every morning and the Holy Spirit says, you're back for more. You want more for John 15? Yes, Lord, you showed me so much in John 15. What can you show me today? Because I'll give you some more revelation. I'll give you something that I didn't show you the day before. It's endless that way. Because the thoughts of God are endless. Wow. It's a wonderful thing. But it's not mystical. It's just that He delivers more revelation and you go, I didn't see that before. I was emphasizing this Scripture, but now I'm emphasizing this one. As you dig deep, your understanding will increase and you will bear more fruit. Number five, know the context. Know the context of the Scripture that you're reading because it will increase your understanding and increase your fruitfulness. Does that make sense? In other words, excuse me. I'm not contagious. I've got some allergies going on here. Know as you dig deep and God reveals more, it's just causing you to appreciate Him more, to commune with Him more, to abide in Him more, to see things that you didn't see before. And as you dig deep and then as you get the context, I hope to give an illustration of that this morning, you go, wow, I see the context. In other words, reading the chapter before, reading the chapter after, putting in the context that Jesus is speaking, and you go, wow, that's wonderful. That's beautiful. So those are the 5 points. I got them all in this morning. So if I want to go home, go home. At least you got the gist. You got the clip notes. Boy, I loved clip notes when I was in school. It's just summarizing this thing for me. So there you go. So, all right, so let's see what we can get through today. Number one, to get the most out of your time in the Word, you must have confidence that you're reading the very thoughts of God. You must have no shadow of doubt, using a legal term, no shadow of a doubt that this is inspired, 100% true, infallible Word of God. It is God-breathed, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. And because it's God-breathed and it's the very thoughts of God, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. These are not harsh words, rebuking, correcting. Because it says that man has fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty of sin is death. Now, I understand Jesus paid the price for that. I understand that. But we don't want the effect of sin around us if He paid the price for it. I mean, he may have paid the penalty for it, but the effect of sin, if we indulge in it, is still going to kill us.
Amen.
And why do we want to go through life dying when we can have life in this life, as well as eternal life? Does that make sense? So that correcting and rebuking is not, it's a loving thing. It's a loving thing when I tell my son, oh, by the way, the stove's on, don't put your hand on it, and if you touch it, it's hot, and you'll burn your hand. Oh, okay, Dad. He doesn't do that now. Yeah. Okay, Dad. Now, if he kind of does, if he challenges that, really? Ow! Ouch! The correcting is meant to bring life so he doesn't hurt. So this is a good thing, not a bad thing. The Bible, the Word of God, is useful. It is God-breathed. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That Greek word for equipped means to be complete, to be finished. To be in a place that, yeah, I can be useful. I can serve God for every good work because I have a foundation, and the Word of God has given me that foundation to make me a productive servant, fruitful for the Lord. That's why Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We will not survive. Our body may survive by bread and pizza. But our spirit could care less about bread and pizza. It thrives on the Word of God. And you won't do very well if 2/3 of you, your soul and your spirit, is not thriving, but your body is. The trouble with mankind, they try to make their body thrive to overcome the malnutritious spirit and soul and the conflict that they're in there. Word of God is the remedy of that, and that's just a choice. Well, do we have enough evidence to know? For the one that's out there going, Genevieve, that's fine, but you're putting all this emphasis on the Word written by men. Ooh, how do we know that it's really God? I mean, what about the Quran? What about the Buddha under the tree and all his words of enlightenment? I mean, come on. I mean, they've got the holy books too. Isaiah and Micah and Matthew, how do we know? I just don't have confidence in the Word. Until you do, you will not dig deep into it.
Amen.
How many of y'all have heard the name Josh McDowell? A lot of you, good. I really was hanging close to his work in the 80s when I was just, you know, single and trying to dig deep and find that. He went to a college, I don't know which one. He has a ministry. He started off with Campus Crusade for Christ and ended up having his own ministry and still does. But he went to, he was in a class, I don't know which one, in college, and this came up. He was an atheist in college. And he just said, well, you know, the Word of God, it's true. It's from God, inspired by Him. Yeah, right. Come on. And the professor challenged him, well, you've got to do a thesis paper for this class. Go ahead. Research it and give us our evidence that it's not the inspired Word of God. He said, I can do that. I can go for that. He started researching. Guess what? He became a Christian.
He found out he was on the wrong side of the defense. He should have been on the defense, and he was on the prosecution side. He changed sides. He came to Dallas a long time ago in the 80s, and his title of this conference was 6 Hours with Josh, where he presented his evidence for us all. I loved it. I'm going to give you in 5 minutes a summary of those 6 hours. How's that? Unless you want to do 6 hours with J.W. Brinkley. Come back after lunch. So here you go. This is to help those of you that are weak in your understanding that this is definitely the Word of God. I actually did a youth leadership conference, Kim and I, and this is a page from my manual I did. If you want this page, just jw@thebigagency.com, and I will do that. So I'm just going to... So just know that if you want to get this, jw@thebigagency.com, and you can have this notes, because this was life to me. I was a young man. I was doubting. I was like, I want to believe. I like what Josh McDowell said. God has never intended our faith to be blind faith. He's given us enough evidence that we say, Lord, I can follow you. I do believe in you. And though that does take the Holy Spirit, all too long Satan has used doubt and disbelief to keep people from coming to the truth, because they're stuck on the mental part of this and seeing things. And the Lord is gracious to give us enough evidence through the Word that He is who He is, and He says what He says, and He has revealed what He expects through His Word. Three key things. Number one, it is prophetic. It is prophetic. You know what I mean by prophetic? It talks about things yet to come. It talks about things yet to come. I like that. I saw this somewhere when I was Googling some things. And here's what it said. Unique among all the books ever written, the Bible accurately foretells specific events in detail, many years, sometimes centuries before they occur. Approximately 2,500 prophecies appear in the pages of the Bible, about 2,000 which have already been fulfilled to the letter, no errors. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's prophetic. Who but God knows the future? How can this be, this marvelous book that we have, be prophetic if God is the only one who knows the future? He was not inspired. I Googled the Quran once, looking for prophecies in the Quran. I couldn't find it. Oh, yeah, every now and then they would come. Oh, yeah, this, the Quran's prophetic. Yeah, he said there would be, well, we'd have war with our neighbors, and we had war with our neighbors. Oh, wow, that's wow, yeah, something general. That's really good. I'm not putting my faith in someone who talks in generalities. I need more. I want the basis of my faith to be based on truth. That I know that what I stand on, that this must be Him, because you can't explain it. That's why God said in Isaiah, speaking through Isaiah 42:9, the things I said would happen have happened, and now I tell you about some new things. Isaiah 41:22, God speaking through Isaiah said, bring me your idols to tell us what's going to happen. Let your idol, you crafted by wood, tell you what's about to happen, or declare to us the things to come, so that we will know they are God's. But you are less, speaking of the idols, God speaking, but you are less than nothing. Habakkuk said of what, this is God speaking through Habakkuk, of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trust in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Our God speaks. And if you can't hear him in the still small voice at first, he says, hear me through my word. And trust me to speak. So in John 15, when Jesus says, as much as the Father loves me, so do I love you. If you need to hear Christ tell you that I love you, go to John 15 and have confidence that it's true in front of him. And settle it in your heart. If the Word says it, God said it, and I can trust it. Even Jesus, being a prophet of God, did this. In John 14, 29, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. The prophetic nature of the Bible is unique. If someone ever comes to you and say, it's a holy book written by man, just like all the rest, say, no, it's not like the rest.
Amen.
It's prophetic. And only God knows the future. And you're lazy and have come up with an excuse not to submit your life to Him. Woo! Number two, it's miraculous, supernatural. What do you mean by that, Jenny? What did Josh mean by that? It's miraculous. It's supernatural. It doesn't compare to any literary work out there. Why? Why am I saying that? Well, let's look at the facts about it. It's written over 1,500 years. 40 generations, 40 authors, kings, fishermen, poets, scribes, and even a tax collector. Matthew. It's written in different places. Excuse me. Prison, wilderness, battlefields, and in palaces. It's written in different continents. Asia, Africa, and Europe. It's written originally in three different languages. Arabic, Hebrew, and Greek. What's the point of that? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, who lived in three different continents? Who lived, spoke three different languages? Who lived 1,500 years to put this all together so it's consistent, it has a unity to it, it describes God and His nature and His working in, of man in the same way? I mean, even in a court of law today, how do they prove the truth of something? I've got a witness up here, Mr. Smith, that's going to say a few things. That happened just the way it happened. Thank you, Mr. Smith. I appreciate that. Court, we have Betty Lou over here, and she's a witness. Betty Lou, what do you say? It happened this way, this way, and this way. We have Mr. Gonzalez over here. Mr. Gonzalez, what's your take on this? Well, yeah, it happened like this, and pretty soon, what's going to happen? The evidence has been established by the multitude of witnesses, right? God is so good. He wrote His Word with different witnesses, on different continents. They didn't have cell phones back then. They couldn't all get together. Let's make up a wonderful religion and story. How did Micah, Malachi, Isaiah, living in different continents, different time periods, all saying the same thing, talking about God in the same way? How did you know the same God? Isn't that wonderful? That's why we know it's got to be God behind this, because there's no explanation for it. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's divine. There's no other explanation for it. Or you can go find another holy book, usually written by one man, who's in the quest to find truth. And in his quest, I think this is the truth. I kind of think, yeah, that kind of makes sense. A little over there, a little that makes, this is how I'm just seeing it. And if you get enough people to follow, yeah, I'll do that. I kind of like that too. All of a sudden, you get enough doing that, what do you have? cult, but they wouldn't call it that. They would call it a religion. And nothing prophetic about that literary work. Nothing supernatural about it, just his thoughts. Most of them, if you listen closely, Buddha, Mohammed, Hare Krishna, whoever, all of them, if you look at their words, they're saying, I am trying to discover truth. Jesus never, God never, the prophets never said, I'm trying to find truth. Jesus said, I am the truth.
Amen.
My words and me are one and the same. Listen to me. Oh, and by the way, to let you know that I am who I am, I'll tell you the things to come. Isn't this wonderful? How much time do we have left? Oh, my goodness. 5.5 hours. Number two, to get the most out of your time. Oh, the last one, I'm sorry. There's one more. Jesus guarantees it. Remember I told you three things. It's prophetic, it's miraculous, it's supernatural, and Jesus guarantees it. Jesus actually said in Luke 24:44, the Psalms and the prophets are true. He actually said that. He said in John 5:46, Moses and his writings are true. So now you would think the Son of God, Jesus, coming, there's other evidence that he is who he says he is, but we're not doing that today. But you would think that if Moses and Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah, if they got it wrong, don't you think Jesus would go, oh, by the way, chapter 3 of Isaiah, nah, he got that wrong. He didn't do that. Because he himself knew God spoke to them and had it written down. In fact, you know, the penalty for a prophet that spoke and said, thus saith the Lord, if it did not come to pass, what happened to them? Huh? Death. They were stoned. Want to be a prophet? Back in the Old Testament time. But they didn't fear that because they knew that they were hearing God. They were going, you know, I got a word from the Lord. I kind of think, maybe I don't know. Y'all, you decide what you think. Well, that's what I do. I'm counseling someone. You know, I think the Lord's saying here, that's okay for me to say that. That's not okay for them to say that. Isaiah could never write a word. You know, I'm kind of thinking the Lord's saying. No, he knew what the Lord was saying. His life depended upon it. Does that help you today? Does that build your faith in this? If someone were to come to you and say, I need physical proof that God exists. Sometimes we may need to start there. Now, I'm going to take you down Romans Road. Some of you know what that means, right? Key verses in the Bible to lead someone to the Lord. They were using it in a revival. Good. Excellent. But sometimes we may have to go backwards and go, no, I'm going to be giving you a lot of scripture today. But I'm going to give you some thoughts. I'm going to tell you three things that you need to know. Now, the one about Jesus guaranteed, it may not be that much if they don't have trust in Jesus. But just stick with the first two. Just stick with the first one. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. By the way, 30% of the Bible is prophetic. That means God wanted us to know he was really speaking because he told us the things to come in the future and they all came to pass. Now, Mr. Smith, how can that be if this was just written by man? And shut up and see what he has to say. You hope he's going to come back and go, could it be that maybe God gave us his thoughts? Yes. Now, do you want to know the thoughts of God? You don't have to live life anymore not knowing what is true, living a lie. You can know. You want to know? I mean, hopefully there's a response yes on that. Because the second thing in my outline is to get the most of the word, you must have confidence in the effect the word is having on you.
You must have confidence that the word is having an effect upon you. And in this thing that I told you you could write for, or email me for, I wrote 10 things, 10 characteristics of the Bible. I'm just going to rattle them off. And I have verses for each of these. There's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. About 20 verses. There's 20 days devotional for you if you get this. Here's the characteristics of the word. Here's the effect that it can have on you. It's the truth. You don't have to live a lie anymore. You can know truth. It establishes a standard. You don't have to know which way to go or what's the right thing to do. You can have a standard. Just as Chris spoke about Proverbs and the wisdom of God, we have established some truths. We don't have to, what do I do? Sometimes God's not going to tell us everything and we've got to get counsel. I get that. But for the majority, the foundations of life and the way we live and how we express ourselves, the values and ideals that we hold on to do not have to be abstract. Someone bigger and more important than you has already settled that question. I'm troubled by so many people. The key word today is identity. Well, how do they identify with themselves? All this kind of stuff. When I look in the mirror and I ask the question, Jan, who are you? I want someone bigger, wiser, more powerful to answer that question for my life than me. I want, Jesus, I want to be who you say I really am. I want the true J.W. Brinkley to come out for the sake of my wife and my children who want a dad like that. It's been settled. My identity must be pronounced and declared by Him, and the Bible establishes those kind of standards for us. Number three, it reveals the promises of God. Number four, it's a faith builder. Number five, it has knowledge and wisdom for us. Number two, it's light. Number three, that means that it gives us revelation. When we're in darkness, what do? I can't see. Turn on the light. God has given us a tool to turn on the light. It's spiritual food. That's the one that we use the most in our men's time on Saturday morning. Let's have breakfast, and they know exactly what I'm talking about. And we each bring, it's a potluck breakfast. Each one of us brings some food that we can all chew on spiritually. Hey, I've been reading this scripture. Hey, that reminds me of this scripture. And all of a sudden, we get a plate full of spiritual food and we go home full. Join us, men. Ladies, join Kim as well. We have breakfast every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock in this building. You have life groups. You got what? Dinner. And you're going, yeah, I get it. Christians love to eat. It's very biblical, by the way. But don't just eat food. Eat spiritual food. And you do. And that's good. I heard a phrase once that I've owned recently. The Holy Spirit, when you're in a small group, you give the Holy Spirit more options to work in your life. Spiritual food is 7, 8, encouragement. Number 9, hope. And number 10, as we already saw in John chapter 15, joy. You want these things? Okay. Now, for joy, you can go get a pill. I don't think there's a pill for building your faith. I don't think there's a pill for knowledge and wisdom. Or for revelation and light. Or for food. Or for encouragement. But you can have those things if you commit yourself to the Word of God. Let's stop there, please. But remember, Kim, I'm sorry we didn't get to. Jim and I were going to demonstrate pray reading scripture. Any of y'all pray read scripture? You know what I'm talking about there? Pray read scripture. It's kind of hard to describe a little bit, but it's a great technique to just pause and talk to God about the things you're reading. Woo! It brings them to life. Make the most out of your time. You need to know the very thoughts of God and know that it's true. The Bible is true. Number two, you need to know it has an effect on you. I just gave you 10 things of how it affects you. Number three, please learn how to pray. pray through Scripture, commune, dialogue with Him. Number four, dig deep. Dig deep in the Word. Because as you dig deep, and as you know the context, it will change how you look at things. I'm going to give you 1 minute. I'm going to give you an example. I was reading Romans chapter 1 recently. Romans 1 is talking about because people suppress the truth, the wrath of God is in their destiny. Because they exchanged love for the Creator for created things. And then they started doing all kinds of crazy things. And since they wanted to do all those ungodly things, I even made sure that they did more of it. I'm paraphrasing chapter 1. And not only that, but people around them have, and they even approve the things that they do. Do we not live in a day and age where sin gets their approval?
Amen.
And all you who don't approve this, shame on you. So I'm looking at this, yeah, Lord, yeah, oh, yeah, God, yeah, oh, this is awful. I mean, oh, man, God, I'm just... And then I go to chapter 2. And it says, be careful how you, your attitude towards them, because you do the same thing. You're sinful too. Don't condemn them. That's my job of what I do. Don't you put the wrath on them. That's my choice to do. Be careful how you respond. You see how that makes a difference? If I don't get to chapter 2, we're talking about context, digging deep. If I don't get to those things, I might go, my response to that, to those that would fit that, I got to go, Lord, I'm weak too. I'm sinful too. I'm prideful. I'm not committing adultery, but wait a minute. Have I had opportunity to lust? God, I'm so sorry. Do you see how that changes things? Yes, that's what happens when you dig deep and you put things in context. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these things. And I just hope, Lord, that you would cause my friends and my church family to stop making excuses for putting this book aside. They would fall in love with it. They would abide with you. And they would abide in your word that they might bear fruit and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.